2 Kings chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Now we'll prelude this with, preface this with the Syrians are camped around about the Jews, and the Jews are way outnumbered, and they're just kind of waiting for the inevitable thing to happen. This is where the story picks up. And they're starving. There's no food. It's just really difficult. We start in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, it's going to be abundance. It's going to be opposite of what they're experiencing right now. Then Elor, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine own eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." It's going to happen. The Lord spoke to Elisha and told him it was going to happen. Now our main story. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" There's four Jewish men that have leprosy. They're in the siege as well as everybody in Samaria. And these four men, they said, "Why are we sitting here? We're going to die one way or the other. If we say we went to the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here still here, we're going to die of our disease. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. And if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Pretty desperate situation for everybody in Samaria. "And they arose in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians," which were obviously encamped, besieged the city. "And they, when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.' Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.' So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, 'We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and the tents were as they were.' And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." Now, as is always the case in this Old Testament that we're looking at, it is just a picture type or whatever, a symbol of the grace of God found here this morning. I've entitled this message, "God's Method of Grace." This is how God saves sinners, how he does it. We see how God can be just and justify the unclean, the leprous, the vile. And I want us to look intently at this wonderful lesson in the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that we see is in verse 3, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die?" Now, obviously, leprosy is a picture in the scriptures of natural man, born in sin, and doesn't seek God, doesn't want to know God, doesn't care to know God. I like this. This reminds me of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal. You think about it, it kind of reminds you of the prodigal. The prodigal, he's given me my inheritance, he took it, he went into a far country, and spent and spent, and now he's got nothing. And he's sitting there and he's messing with the pigs. So you get a job there. He asked for compassion. Nobody had compassion. Didn't have any money. He almost said the same words. "Why sit I here when in my Father's house even the servants are better off than I am?" These lepers, there's death near. Because they said in verse 4, if we say we'll enter into the city, Samaria, they're talking about, and the famine is in the city, there's no food outside the gate. Because you remember, that's where lepers were supposed to be, outside the camp, outside the gate. They could not go into where there were people. So they said, well, if we stay here in the city, we're gonna die here. So if we stay here, there's death near. And if we go away, there's death afar. Same thing. Verse 4, we die also. If we stay here, we die. It was come and let us fall in the hands of the Syrians. If they save us, that's fine. But if they kill us, they kill us. So there's death staying where they're at. And there's death going, as far as they know, going somewhere else. So too, if we sit here today, if all we have is the mere form of religion, is all we have is just the mere outlines of doctrine. And you've seen it and I've seen it. There's people who sit under the gospel, and they just sit there. They don't do anything. They just sit. They come in, they may be friendly, which we hope so, but there's no life. There's death in the pot. There's no life. We're like these lepers. So if we sit here today in a state of total ruin and a total depravity and total corruptions to which we are born, we shall die. That's what they said. Why sit we here until we die? If they stayed in the city besieged by the Syrian army, they would die of starvation, or they would die of their own natural disease. They would die from no food, no hope, no life. Or they would die from, as we would, the spiritual death. Same with us. Spiritual death. If we don't, the Lord does not stir us up. Or spiritual disease, unclean. Unclean. That's what the leper, now you can look at this in Leviticus 13 and 14 and see the various laws and responsibilities of the priest and the leper. They had to go outside the camp. They couldn't talk to anybody. And they had to put something, a little cloth over their mouth, over their upper lip, it said, and say, unclean. So they're walking, and somebody leaves the city, and they're walking, and they're walking towards you. Unclean. You had to acknowledge it. I'm unclean. So that's what the situation is here. There's no hope. No hope from within us. No hope from without us, from our own goodness, our own religiousness. There's no hope without the blood. And that's the problem with natural man. He's content to just sit there in his own ruin. Even amongst where the gospel is preached. Why do you preach the gospel? Years and years, and all of a sudden somebody hears it. Why does somebody say, "Why am I sitting here until I die?" That's what I ask myself. That's what I ask you. Will you sit here until you die? But I say this, let God get a hold of the sinner like the prodigal. Oh, it was his own free will. He mustered up that, no. It says he came to his senses. That's sovereign Holy Spirit conviction. That's the sovereign enabling. That's Psalms 110 verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So I encourage you, don't sit and like that woman with the issue of blood. She grew worse. And she's trying everything. She's everything. Physicians, doctors, vitamins, whatever you want to say. She's trying everything to get better except for the remedy, the person of Christ. But look at with me in verse 5. So here they say, why sit we here until we die? They rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man. Second point, what a good sight that must have been. They're starving to death. They're going to die. The Lord pricks their conscience as it spiritually would prick your conscience, my conscience, through the preaching of the gospel. And we're not content to just sit in our sins. We get up and we go and we behold one of the most beautiful to them. I haven't been in war. I really can't say I've been famished. They go, they leave, and they come to the site. They're expecting, who knows? Life or death. And there's no man there. That's significant. There's no man there. So there's no man there. So there's no man there to condemn them. They're lepers. There's no man in the camp to condemn them. There's no one to hinder their coming into the camp. And the only hindrance that we have is our sin. Christ says, look and live. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. If you're labored and you're heavy laden, you know it. I don't need to twist your arm and convince you of sin. That's not my job. I'm just presenting the message. It's already been written. I'm just telling the back. The book is done. Its author's already, it's closed. So there's no one to hinder their coming into the camp. There's no one to cry, leave, you're unclean, go away. They just walk into the camp. Walk in to the camp. But such a sight was one sight of mercy fulfilled, grace full and free. And I ask you why this sight was so good. If it, to the person who's hungry, it's obvious. To the person who knows they're a sinner, the person who's been convicted by the grace of God to know they're a sinner, this sight is beautiful. Why? Why is this sight so beautiful? Because it's God's free and abounding grace. The gospel declares peace for all and only those who flee from the wrath to come. The gospel declares God has done all the work required in the scheme of salvation. Look at verse 6. For the Lord, that's where we start. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians. The Lord cleared them out. What hinders you from coming to Christ? You're just going to sit there. You're going to die for sure. But what hinders? The Lord has cleared the path. The work is finished. The gospel declares God has done all the work required for the scheme of salvation. They went in there. There's nobody to accuse them. Woman, where are thine accusers? They're all gone. What did Christ say? Neither do I. Neither do I. The gospel declares pity on all who do come for free pardon and from free pardon and from sure death. The gospel declares this is what God has done for his leprous people, which we see the need to not sit until death comes. Bless the Lord our God for his enabling and eye-opening grace, which sounds the alarm in the heart and mind of each sinner called. The gospel declares the enemy is already defeated. It's not what you can do. It's not, well, I got to make myself savable. What does that mean? How can you do that? That's a dead, you know, how can a dead man take one step? You're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel declares, come without money and without price. Simply eat to your heart's content. Feed upon the crucified Redeemer. Freely He gives. Freely we receive. Oh, we... Basically, you preach the gospel, you just get out of the way. I don't need to call anybody up here. There's nothing up here but one, you know, sinner to a sinner. I just need to get out of the way. True, just preach the gospel. Preach what the book says. And not try to coerce. Not try to, I think I see something. We don't. The Spirit comes and goes. We don't. We think we've got a handle. These preachers think we've got a handle on stuff. We don't. We just preach the truth. And leave it alone. And that's what I think the Lord has been teaching me over these years, is just to back off. Back off. Now, if you need encouragement, I'm here to help in any way I can. But this thing of salvation of God, they went into the camp and it's done. It's complete. It's finished. How free is salvation? Oh, you're kind of starting to sound like an Armenian. Just preaching the word. You know, say what you want to. I don't have to answer to it. I have to answer to the Lord God and give an account and use this human klutzy language the best I can. And I'm not saying I do it all the time. I know we're just sinners, preaching to sinners. But the work is done. They went into the camp. Lo, the king, verse 6, the Lord hath made the host of Syrians to hear a noise to come upon us. Wherefore, they arose in verse 7 and they left their tents and their houses and they left their food, their money, everything. And when the lepers came, verse 8, to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and they ate, they gorged themselves, they stuffed themselves. And that's what I want you to do. Gorge and stuff yourself on the free mercy and the free supreme, discriminating grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and we do. We come wantingly, lovingly, and wholeheartedly. The Scripture says, look and live. We do finally find that balm in Gilead. We see that light where once was all darkness. We touch the hem of His garment. We taste that the Lord is gracious. We ascend and descend upon Jacob's ladder, which is the Lord Christ. We hunger for that good and sweet manna. Verse 8, they went in and they ate and they took the gold, the spoils of what God has already given us, and they took it and they hid it. And then they went to the next tent. I don't know if they were fixing something different. The smell, I don't know that. I just know that I was starving to death and now I'm full. Look and live. We feast with the Lamb at the great marriage feast. But grace has response. Grace in the soul has response. We've seen that response. It comes or flees. It doesn't sit. It realizes there's something wrong in the heart by God's showing us. The light's turned on and now we can see things a little more clearly. I need to go hear the gospel. I need to go support the gospel. I need to support men who preach the gospel, missionaries who preach the gospel. Take care of one another. It's a family. That's what we need to do. So that's a response that we see that when grace comes, it flees its situation. We saw that it feasts, it dines upon the things which God has already given us freely. We see that it stores up. They took it and they hid it. They stored it up. There's nothing wrong with reading the book and the Lord gives you two or three promises. Keep them. Take them. Put them away somewhere. And then when you need them, find them. I recommend dating them. Dating them in your book. Circle. Date it. And when you're going through your perusing and you see, what a joyful memory that was. That was 10 years ago. But the Lord, look at what the Lord did. Store them up. But there is another response here of the grace of God in the soul. And that's verses 9. And then they said to us, they said one to another, we do not well. We've got this light, and we're going to put it under a bushel. We've got this gospel, and we're not going to tell our family. We're not going to tell our neighbors. We're not going to tell our friends. We don't do well if we do that. This day is a day of, I wonder if that's good. I wonder if that's good tidings, if that's good news. I wonder if that's Old Testament version of the gospel. I didn't write it. It's just right here. It amazes me that some of the, just the exact wording of the scripture. I couldn't have planned it. I didn't even look at that when I was preparing. Now, last night I came across it and I just smiled. You bet it's good tidings. Lost, now I'm saved. Blind, now I see. Starving, and now I'm full. This day is a day of good tidings. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. We could go on and on with scriptures. And we hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, and the tents were there. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. They told it accurately. They basically told what they had experienced. They didn't read four or five theological dissertations and then get their words in order. They just told what they had seen. Go back and tell what great things God has done for thee, was the charge. We came to the camp of Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. If you could tell a person in this country, in a communist country, a socialist, in any country, if you could walk up to a person and say, I know a gospel, I know the gospel, where the law, Satan, no man, even yourself, can accuse you. And if they believed you, where you don't have to pay any taxes, everything is freely given, how marvelous is that? We must tell. This is another response of the grace of God in the soul. We must tell of such supreme, marvelous, overjoyed grace. We simply must tell the good news of the gospel to others. The message is not, the message is not, smile, God loves you. The message is not, you just see somebody out on the street, God loves you. I declare to you, and I've heard this many times from other pastors, you look at the whole book of Acts, and that there's a good model for preaching. And Henry preached a message years ago. It's like 9 points. I've got it in my study Bible, of the method of God's grace. When he saves somebody, it's just boom, the gospel. It's just boom, 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 boom. It's just beautiful. And he said, I'm not saying this is the order. He said, but this is how the order in the scripture is. But the love of God, the actual phraseology, the love of God is not even in there. Not once. But the concept and precept and doctrine is. So to just stand up like these people are saying, no wonder they sit in their chair and they don't have to move. Because I've been told a lie my whole life. God loves me. Christ died for everybody. I've got a free will. What do I need to go for? What? I don't need to move anywhere. I'm not dying. Like Bo Barnard said, the greatest place to hide from God is in the church. And that's true. We must tell the good news of Christ and him crucified. Anybody and everybody. We see. We sing, we haven't in a while, but we sing a hymn in our hymnals here. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he ransomed freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. We sing another one. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I was a wandering sheep. I did not love the fold. But now, we love the fold. Oh, to see our mothers, our fathers, our sons, daughters, neighbors, and friends become seized by almighty sovereign grace. Let us pray to this end, brethren, and as always, to God be the glory. May he add a blessing to this word, prick our hearts, and yet may we see how free the food is, because Christ Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Bruce, would you close us, please?